The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
In the year 64, not 1964, but the year 64, the majority of the city of Rome burned to the ground. And the Emperor Nero had a PR issue. He needed someone to blame. And he looked around and thought about who he could pin this blame on, and he noticed that there was this new community of people worshiping some strange new god called Jesus. And worshiping new gods without Senate approval was illegal in Rome, and these people weren't offering sacrifices to the emperor as a god, so that was illegal too. So these people were clearly criminals. And so the Emperor Nero says, who burned down the city of Rome? These Christians did. And in response, he rounded up about 1,000 Christians, and some of them he crucified. Some of them he had thrown to wild dogs to be torn apart as entertainment to the crowds. And some he put on stakes and covered them in wax and lit them on fire as tiki torches in his garden. It is in the decade after this that Christians began to write down the Gospels. And the words that they felt were important to write down in this context were, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. But what could such behavior, what could such prayer and love and kind actions do in response to an empire with hundreds of thousands of soldiers armed with swords and spears, led by officials in the government who did not care for the life of the followers of Jesus? Well, in 1965, the black community in Dallas, Alabama, was asking themselves a very similar question. Because you see, for over a century, our Constitution had guaranteed the people of every color in Alabama the right to vote. But despite the fact that 57% of Dallas, Alabama, were people of color, only 1% of those people of color were actually registered to vote. And there was a number of reasons for this. You see, to register to vote, you had to do a few things. First of all, you had to pass a literacy test to prove you could read. And then you had to pass a test proving that you understood the Constitution, except whether or not you passed that test was entirely at the discretion of the county clerk. And so you passed that test. Well, then you had to pay a poll tax. You had to pay to register to vote, not only to register for vote for that year, but you had to pay for every year that you were eligible to vote and you didn't register. And not only that, if you wanted to register to vote, you had to have the endorsement of someone who was already registered to vote, who would vouch for you. But to do all of that, you had to actually get into the county courthouse. And the sheriff had a habit of arresting every person of color who tried to go in to register to vote. So because of this, in 1965, a number of folks in the black community in Dallas, Alabama, invited the Southern Christian Leadership Conference to come and help them register to vote. And perhaps the most famous person who's a part of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And the hope was that with this nationally, in fact, internationally renowned figure by their side, well, the officials and the county would let people register to vote, as is their legal right. So Dr. King organized a first march to the county courthouse. And when he got there, the sheriff said, "This is illegal. Please leave or you will be arrested." They did not leave. And so the sheriff and his troops began arresting all the people who'd come to register the vote. And among the people they arrested was a 53-year-old black woman. And as the officer twisted her arm behind her back and pushed her to the ground, she fought back against the officer. And sure enough, just as was hoped, there was national media there to document this. And what they documented was this black woman attacking an officer of the law. And that was the headlines after this first march. Now, Dr. King and many others that day went to jail. And while these folks were in jail and the county over, a few folks got together and thought they should protest the jailing of these other protesters. And they organized their protest at night. And as they marched at night, they were met with a line of state troopers who then cut off all the city lights so that it was completely dark, so that no cameras could capture what was about to happen. Because what happened next was those officers came and just started beating on those protesters. Now, some of those protesters ran and fled into a local cafe, and one of them was a man named Jimmy Lee Jackson. He ran into a cafe with his mom and his grandpa, and the officers followed him into that cafe, and one of those officers started beating on his mom. And so Jimmy Lee Jackson tried to pull the officer off of his mom. The officer took out a gun and shot him, and ultimately killed Jimmy Lee Jackson. Now, in response to this, the black community was outraged. They wanted an eye for an eye, to take vengeance, and so they talked about how many guns they had amongst the group of them. And in this moment, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference said, "We need to tell you something straight. If you seek vengeance, if you seek an eye for an eye, if you round up all the guns you have, what will you have? A few rifles for hunting rabbits, and you will go up against what? The city police? State troopers? The National Guard, armed with Colt Magnums and 12-gauge shotguns and high-powered rifles? In this county, the black folks may be a majority, but in Alabama, whites outnumber blacks 3-1, and in the country, it was nearly 10-1. Do you think you can win this way?" The answer is obviously no. What can you do against such power? And the Southern Christian Leadership Conference said, "Let me tell you what you can do. You can read the words of Jesus found in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also." And the Southern Christian Leadership Conference made clear, they offered these words to the black community of Alabama not to allow racist violence to continue, but to expose it for the lie that it was. Because you see, all power built on violence needs a justification, and the justification always comes down to, well, we're just protecting people. We're just protecting people by using this violence because there are dangerous, vile criminals out there, and if we don't stop them, who knows what they'll do to you? And so we have to use violence. Segregationists in the South, they wanted black people to fight back because as soon as black people fought back, well, that gave them free license for the KKK to come down, for the rule of law to say, we have no choice but to use force to keep these people in line. And so what the Southern Christian Leadership Conference said is, we want to expose that this is a lie. You see, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, he had gone to another county before this to try to register folks, and that had failed. In part, it had failed because the sheriff there was real polite when he arrested everyone. You know, just lock him up, put him in jail. No scene, nothing to be seen here. They had come to Dallas, Alabama, because they knew that this was a county where people hated them. This was a county where people would lash out and not hold back. And so they planned a march. They planned a march from Selma, Alabama to Montgomery, 54 miles through backwoods Alabama, through the heartland of the KKK, and they knew they would be attacked for doing so. They knew their lives would be threatened for doing so. And so they trained in a church fellowship hall not so different from ours. They trained by having the people who would go on this march have People yell and scream in their faces, have people push them, have people strike them. They trained the people who were going on this march not to fight back, to turn the other cheek. But how do you turn the other cheek in the face of such constant violence, in the face of such hatred and demeaning voices? If you respond with hate, eventually you will strike back. And you will give the people the justification they want to hurt you. And so, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference taught the marchers to love the KKK, to love the state troopers who would stand in their way. Love not as a fuzzy emotion, but love as a commitment to set those people free also, to set those people free from the lies that ruled their lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, we hear today that just as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. All. Let me say, wait, really, all? Like everyone? All, my friends. And you say, well, where's the justice in that? The good, the bad, all together, even the people who don't believe in Jesus, they all will be raised to life in Christ? Yes, my friends. As we heard today in Luke 6:35, the Most High is merciful to the ungrateful and the wicked. But let me tell you, friends, when we are all raised in life in Christ, that experience will not be the same for all of us. Because 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say that when that happens, Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father, and then he will destroy every ruler, every authority, and every power on this earth. God may work through every government in this world, but every government in this world will fall before Christ. But let me be clear, when Jesus brings an end to those rulers and those powers and those authorities, Jesus is not bringing an end to the people, for it goes on to say that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. No, the enemies of Christ are not people. The enemies of Christ are the things which we let rule our lives instead of Jesus. They are the idols that we make our rulers, that we give power to and authority over our lives. They are the lies that we tell ourselves to structure our world, lies that say that some people are better than others because of the color of their skin or the size of their waist. The lies that some people are better than others because of where they're born or the ideas that they hold. That some people are better than others because of the money in their account or the favor that they can curry. What we hear in 1 Corinthians 15 is on the day of resurrection, every single one of those lies will be destroyed. We will be stripped of everything that we have clung to other than Christ. And in that moment, we will be laid bare, surrounded by all of humanity. And for some of us, that will be a joyous moment to rejoice, for we have been set free in God's kingdom. And for some of us, we will experience that moment as the destruction of everything that we are, and we will look around and see every single person that we have ever hated, and we will be in our personal hell. To love someone is to prepare them for that day. To love someone is to set them free from the lies that rule their lives now, so that when they stand before Christ, they may shout with joy. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus so loves us that he willingly went to the cross, that he let himself be nailed to wood for all to see, and he died. For in that moment, Jesus wasn't condoning the violence of Rome. In that moment, Jesus was revealing the lie of Rome, a lie that in our hearts, all of us secretly crave, that we might have the power of the emperor of the world to declare how everything's going to be and make people do what we want. But on the cross, Jesus says, that power is a lie. All it offers is death. And even that death is powerless in the face of a love that refuses to lie down in the grave but gets up. Jesus did that for us. But 600 marchers did that for the United States of America as they marched from Selma to Montgomery. Because as they marched, they came to a bridge, the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and as they came over the bridge, they saw there was a blockade of state troopers. And behind the state troopers, there was a posse of folks mounted on horses with clubs. And along the side, there were white folks jeering. And the protesters were told to turn around, to go home, or go to their church. And the protesters said, "Can we talk about this?" And instantly, the officers began wailing on them. They began beating them with nightsticks, taking clubs wrapped in barbed wire, tearing them down, a cavalry charge against 600 unarmed, peaceful marchers. And this happened broadcast on live television to 70 million Americans. Those people were on a cross for America that day. Because here's the thing, the most majority of Americans, they wanted people to have their constitutional rights. But when you hear, well, down south, you know, folks have got to pay a fine, okay, or they got to pass a test, okay, you know. Well, maybe there's reasons folks aren't being registered to vote. You can ignore it and say that's something else for other people to figure out. But when you see for yourselves the truth, that what's at stake in Jim Crow is not some bureaucratic procedures, but in fact, hatred enforced through violence to create power that suppresses, well, then suddenly America had to wrestle with the truth that at our heart there was death. And America would not stand for it. We would not stand for it because not only did we see the death that was there, we saw a love that refused to lie down in the grave and be defeated, but that instead stood up and rose to new life and kept marching because the Reverend Dr. King organized a second march from Selma to Montgomery across that same bridge. But before he marched, he invited people of this country to come and join him. He made a call in particular for white clergy to stand by his side, and by the thousands, they answered him. And so once again, this time, thousands of people began to march from Selma to Montgomery, and as they got across that Edmund Pettus Bridge, they once again saw that line of state troopers. And here's the thing, even though Dr. King was committed to doing whatever it took to reveal the lie of segregation, to put his life on the line that the world might see the truth, in that moment, he turned back. He turned back because they didn't have authorization for this march, even though they had moral authority. And he looked at the thousands of people behind him who could not, in good conscience, risk their lives. And so to try to save their lives, he turned back at that bridge. But that night, members of the KKK came and they found one of those white clergymen, a Unitarian minister from Boston by the name of James Reeb, and they beat him to death. The country couldn't stand it. The country could not stand it. The president of the United States, Johnson, called up his widow and apologized and sent her flowers. And then King was given a permit for that march. And President Johnson ordered federal troops to protect the marchers for those 54 miles. They made it to Montgomery. And I want to tell you, everything was peachy and they overcame and they achieved that night. After they were celebrating what they had accomplished, there was a woman, a white woman, a mother of five named Viola Luozzo. Luiso, there we go. She was driving people home from the rally, and the KKK caught her. They killed her. But out of this did come the 1965 Voting Rights Act, which provided federal oversight to make sure people of color could register to vote in the South. It was fitfully enforced throughout its many decades, but in the span of weeks, through nonviolence, through the teaching of Jesus, through loving their enemies and turning the other cheek, the people of Dallas, Alabama were able to accomplish more than what people thought would take place in years. It took 300 years for Rome to stop persecuting Christians. The way of Jesus is not fast. It is not easy. It takes a toll. But Christianity was able to do, through the love of Jesus, what Hannibal was unable to do with elephants, what Attila the Hun was unable to do with horses. Christians, through living out the gospel, overthrew the emperor of Rome. And if you go to the Colosseum today in Rome, where so many Christians were killed, you will see in the emperor's booth, there stands a cross. Friends, in every generation, people who follow Jesus are called to witness to what the kingdom of God looks like on this earth. And what the kingdom of God looks like on this earth is not always what the empires of this world want it to be. And so in every generation, people are called to witness through their sacrifice. The Greek word for witness is martyr. In the second century, an early church father named Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." For truly, when the world sees people who are willing to lay down their lives to follow Jesus, who know there is no power on earth greater than Christ's love, the world must reconsider where its loyalties lie and seek a greater truth. Now, my prayer is that the world never needs martyrs again, but I know that will not be the case. Most of us will never be called to witness in the way that the people on the Edmund Pettus Bridge were called to witness, or the people in Rome were called to witness. But each of us in our daily lives can witness to Christ's love here in Chico. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a curious incident. Someone set up a pop-up stand on the corner of my block by my house, and they were selling tamales. And so I said, "Great, I don't have to buy lunch, or I don't have to make lunch today." I just walked down and grabbed some tamales. And as I was walking the three houses back to my home, a neighbor who I'd never talked to before ran across the street and said, "Don't buy tamales from him." I thought to myself, "Hello, I do not know who you are." I will not say this person's name because I'm willing to bet many of you know who this person are because we are in Chico where we are all connected, yes? And so I said to myself, "Well, hello, my name is Ben. I live in that house right over there. What is your name, sir?" And he sort of stopped for a moment. And he goes, and he introduced himself. And, you know, obviously he lives at the house he just came out of. And he said, "You know, I'm sure you're just trying to help, but if we buy tamales from this one guy, in the past, we've had more and more stands set up at this intersection, and it becomes dangerous, right? It's difficult to park, and you can already see this guy's tent. It's blocking the stop sign. I'm worried cars are just going to plow through this intersection." I said, "Oh, sir, I am very concerned about cars plowing through this intersection. Also, I have a three-year-old daughter. We cross the street every day to walk into the park, and I see so many cars that don't stop at that stop sign." And we shared for a moment our frustrations with our city that keeps saying they'll do more to make sure that intersection is enforced and safe and doesn't seem to do it. And then we commented on, "Wait, were you at that house party that happened about a year ago?" "Oh, yes, I did think. And let's see, what's your family? Oh, yeah, and how long have you lived here?" And by the end, he said, "You know, maybe I'll go get a tamale, too." we didn't solve our disagreement in that moment, right? He's still concerned about people setting up stands there, and I still think it's very convenient for me to be able to get lunch at the end of my block. But what we did solve was the truth that we aren't enemies, right? We solved the truth that we're actually neighbors, that we share this city, that we share this life, that we aren't only stuck with each other for the amount of time that we will live in Chico, but the truth is we will be stuck with each other for eternity. And until we build that foundation, we can't solve any other problem. Friends, right now in this country, there are people who want us to be enemies with one another. Love your enemies. If there are people who hate you for who you are or for the way you live or for what you believe, do good to them. If there are people online or in the media who curse you, bless them. If there are people in a power who use their power to abuse you, pray for them. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek also, but do it in a way where the world can see, where they can see the lie of what they are doing, to reveal their humanity. For that is what it means to love your enemy, and we are called to love our enemies. For it is through such love that Christ will save our city, our nation, and our souls. Amen.